We'll turn together to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Thought for a little series here that we should go back to the basics and ask the question, who is God, or what is God? Who is He, and how does He describe Himself? And we should start from the very beginning, shouldn't we? If someone could only read Genesis chapter 1, what would they know about the Lord? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament, an expanse, a sky in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. What an amazing, just short statement, but He just happened to make the millions and zillions of stars. It seems in one little statement there. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. By the time we end up with the 6 days of creation, will you be able to remember what was created on each day? And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's just read the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God will bless just the reading. I don't mean just the reading, but the reading of his word to our hearts today. Even the reading of Scripture is a means of worshiping the Lord. To think that in so many churches around the world, there's one book that's being opened and read with great delight, with great reverence, with great expectation of being blessed to the hearers. And it's the Word of God. And the way we treat the Word of God is reflective of how we view the Lord, the author of the book. This morning, just to back to basics, thank you, dealing with who is the Lord, what is the Lord, and as you see in the bulletin, the uniqueness and unity of the Trinity. I guess that's a fancy way of saying that there's one God, there's three persons in one God, and they're all in perfect harmony. And that's what I want us to think about today. What does the Lord say about himself? He gives us names and he gives us descriptions. He speaks words and he performs works. These are all ways of revealing who the Lord is and what the Lord is. And it's very important for man to know God. To have a purpose in life is to be still and know that I am God. To have peace in life is to look unto God and be saved. To behold your God. To have power for life is them that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Man needs God because God created us in his image. I want us to discern what the first chapter in the Bible says about God's existence and attributes. There's a basic teaching about himself, and to appreciate this as his special creatures in need of his special care. I think we can conclude from the first chapter of Genesis that there is one God, and there is only one God. It doesn't say that a certain God created the heavens and another God created the earth, or another God made something from the original creation. There's no indication of any other God but one. God is one. There is one God. And therefore, it's very easy for us to know who to fear and who to worship. Makes it very simple, doesn't it? And yet this statement to many in the world would seem to be very arrogant, that there is one God. Who are you to say such? Well, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of the living God. And he tells us over and over again, there is only one God. For instance, 1 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says, we know there is but one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Timothy, he said there is one God and one mediator one go-between between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. God is the supreme being. He is who He is, and He does what He does to show who He is. It says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time, in the beginning of matter, in the beginning of space, in the beginning of you and me. There He was. It doesn't say after the beginning or before the beginning. It says in the beginning He was there. So this is the beginning of time and matter and space. It's not in the beginning of God. It's contradictory to say or to ask the question, when did God begin or was God created? God is an uncreated being. He is eternal. Again, it doesn't say after the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. So it's referring to the beginning of time and matter and space. God is eternal. He never had a beginning and He has no end. He's uncreated. He creates, but He is uncreated. God is eternal. God is great power. It says He created. That's a totally different word from that He made. Man makes things. We can't create anything. Creation is making something out of absolutely nothing. And it says God created the heaven and the earth. Where did the heaven and the earth come from? There was no existence. There was no raw material. He just created the raw material. And out of that raw material, the Bible tells us He made certain things. But He created. That's great power to create. This pulpit was made. The pews were made from wood. Man can make great things because God has given him a great mind. But only God can create. Having said that, someone has asked, where did sin come from? And I suppose if you back me into a corner, I would say the only thing man can create is sin. The devil created. Where did sin come from? How did it begin? It was something that came from us. God made man upright, but we sought out many inventions. Isn't it an amazing thing you read over and over again that God said and it was so, and God said and it was so, and God said and it was so. And yet we read in John's Gospel chapter 1 that He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. And God says to do this, and we say no, and it doesn't say, it should say, and it was so. And yet, we are the ones that rebelled against the God of heaven. And some have interpreted in John where it says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Those two owns are different cases. In other words, it could read He came unto His own world. They received Him. I mean, He sat on a donkey that had never been domesticated. And it didn't buck. It didn't resist Him. I mean, He created things. He multiplied the food and the animals, and He went out to the wild beasts in the wilderness, and they didn't attack Him. But it goes on to say, but His own people, is the idea, received Him not. His animals received Him, but His people didn't. God is a God who is eternal, who has great power and great wisdom. His power, He created things out of nothing. His great wisdom, He made things. Oh, how beautiful, even after 6,000 years of the fall of man. Look at the beauty of the expanse still. The brilliant skies and the colors that we observe for a couple of weeks. Even there's an illustration there built into nature that you don't have color in the leaves until they die. And you know, man doesn't really shine until he dies to self, denies himself and takes up his cross and follows the Lord. Great wisdom in all the different trees and all the different animals and insects and different faces that we all possess. great wisdom in the Lord. Great thought and will. Let there be. Let us make man. See, there was forethought. There's planning. God is a God of great wisdom and of will. He's a God who rules over and over. Four times it tells us it was so. A God who has feeling and delight and aesthetics. Because it says that it was good. It was good. It was good to Him. God has feeling. God delights in beauty. The God of aesthetics. And yet, a God of love. Right here in Genesis 1. Making man in our image. It tells me He wanted to love us. That He made us to love us. And He made us that we might reflect Him. You see, our origin is told us here in Genesis 1. We're creatures. We're creatures of God. And man's quest for all of his life is, where did I come from and where am I going? And all he has to do is open the Word of God. The Lord made us. 29 times the name God is given in Genesis chapter 1. The Lord is saying, here I am. I'm the self-existent one. Obviously, His being the ruler is inferred, for over and over again, whatever He plans and whatever He speaks occurs. No hint of the multiplicity of gods. There's one God of the air, one God of the land, and one God of the sea. As the psalmist said in Psalm 135, He's the God of heaven, earth, the seas, and all deep places. One God. And we're made in His image. Deuteronomy 5 says, the Lord our God is one Lord. And therefore, love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You don't have to defer your emotions. There's one God, and so focus your whole being upon Him. That's man's greatest commandment, his greatest objective. And yet we have failed. We failed to love God. Sometimes it's hard for when people aren't reading the Word of God to convince them that they've sinned against God and to define sin to them. Of course, we take them to the Ten Commandments, but you know, the Lord even reduced the Ten Commandments and to just ask someone sincerely, do you love God with all of your being? And I haven't met a person who would dare to say that they have. And you know, that in itself is a conviction. The God of heaven has loved us with all of His heart. That He made us in His image. And so much love that He would give His only begotten Son for us. And it's a crime when we don't love the Lord. When He gave us our existence and gave us His Son. And His love draws our love, doesn't it? The Lord says, if I be God, where is my fear? God is one. There's one God. And therefore, we're to fear and worship Him. But yet, the Bible teaches that God is three, and it seems such a mystery. God is one, and yet there are three persons in one God. And of course, Genesis 1, it's difficult to tell whether there's two or three or four or five, because it says, let us. Does us mean two of us? Three of us? Four of us? Five of us? Well, we can certainly focus on at least two. For it says in the beginning, God. And then it says in verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then it tells us the plural pronouns, us and our, in verse 26. And so we would say, well, the God that's speaking of predominantly would probably be the Father. But yet in verse 2, it's the Spirit of God. That means the Spirit who is God. Not as the Russellites say, the Spirit of the Father is moving upon the face of the waters. There seems to be a dichotomy here. There's two different persons spoken of. God who created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters in preparation for the Lord making things out of the raw material, forming things. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, in parallel to this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, created all things. And so we have three persons. So we have the number three, not the number four, not the number two, not the number five, but three. And we have that all over the Scriptures, don't we? But we read together in Matthew 28, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity. I know Trinity isn't found in the Bible, but it's found in truth. Millennium isn't in the Bible, but we believe in the teaching of a millennium. Rapture isn't in the Bible, but we believe in a rapture of the saints. We're going to be resurrected. We try to explain things with systematic theology, truth. There's a hint of the Trinity. Even here early in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible teaches that God is three. And yet it's not a division of the three persons. It's not God the Father is one-third God, and God the Son is one-third God, and God the Spirit is one-third God. They're all equal. The Lord Jesus said of the Father, "You're the Lord of heaven and earth." And he said of the Son, "You're the Lord Jesus." And the Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Back to basics. We believe in one God, but there are three persons who are God, equal in power and glory. If there's one God to fear and to worship, there are three persons to know and to love. We know the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Do you call God your Father? The Lord Jesus told us to pray our Father. Do we pray to Christ? Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Is not the Spirit the blessed Comforter who comes alongside us and teaches us of Christ and convicts us of sin and opens our eyes to behold wondrous things from the Word of God? God is one, but God is three. And yet the triune God is in perfect harmony. Not the slightest hint of rivalry or disagreement. Harmony of existence and purpose. Notice it says, "God said." And of course, though primarily it would be referring to the Father, yet we know that when God speaks, the three persons speak. Yet when it says God said, it indicates that there's an inference of conversation in the Godhead. Is it also telling us there was an earshot of the angels at that time? Why would he have to speak verbally? There must have been another being at the time of creation. God said. Of course, there's conversation between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But the book of Job tells us that the sons of God clapped when the creation occurred. Can you imagine? I mean, we go to a July 4th fireworks and the oohs and the ahs and the clapping of all the lights in the sky and all the bursts of whatever is happening when things are caught on fire. And it pales in significance. Can you imagine being around when the angels saw that burst of light? And the brilliant expanse that formed between the waters? And the seas that were brought together, and the dry land, and then all the greenery that sprung up, and all the trees, and the animals, and the fauna, and the flora, all of that the angels got to see. The oohs and the ahs. And the Bible tells us there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to get to see that. Going to wipe away the tears from the day of judgment. you and I will get to see the Lord recreate the heavens and the earth. And all in perfect harmony. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. The Son is in the bosom of the Father. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. All created to the glory of God. And created man in His image to fellowship with Him. And yet we in our selfish degeneration desire humanism and not godliness. Signified by the unity of rebellion against God at the Tower of Babel. The Lord intended for us to reflect Him in the harmony of the Trinity. Marriage between a husband and wife, to be heirs together, to be in covenant, to be faithful till death do us part. The church is to love one another, is to have all things common, to have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then all of the Christian church, there are many local churches, but when we meet believers from every other church that's faithful to Christ, we can say greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're my brother, you're my sister. Aren't you thankful that the God of heaven founded in His heart when we rebelled against Him and Adam to love us still? Though we deserved His righteous and horrible and eternal wrath for a crime against the God of heaven, we assaulted the God of heaven in Adam and in our own hearts. And yet the Lord still loved us. See, the gospel is not humanism, as so often we portray it. It's not, don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to escape the wrath of God? Then believe. It's, you deserve the wrath of God. But God loved you. And He sent His Son to save you. Now trust Him. Thank Him for His love. It's all about the Lord. And yet we often so peddle the gospel. It's humanistic. It's all, my happiness is the product, as someone said. But it's the byproduct. God's glory is the product. God is one. There are three persons in one God. And they are in perfect harmony to save sinners by the work of Christ, to grow our souls, to be prepared for heaven, to reach souls. He didn't use the angels to preach the gospel. He wants to use saved sinners to reach others. And He wants to show the world there's unity in the church because there's unity in the Trinity. And God's people can get along with all different walks of life, all different personalities. It's the gospel that brings us together and keeps us together. Thank God for His presence, for His existence and His attributes. In this short series, I trust, will bring us back to basics. We need to be brought back to basics. To remember who God is and what He has done for us. We might gaze again upon His glory and appreciate Him for who He is. May we exhort each other to believe on that one God and to believe in the Father and the Son and the Spirit and to worship Him, to love Him with all of our being. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for Your presence. We thank You that You exist, that You thrive, that there's none like unto You. Lord, that You deserve the glory, all the glory that is due from man, from angels, from all of creation. Truly, we were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And yet, Lord, we fell miserably to glorify ourselves. And we wanted nothing of Thee, even as Adam and Eve sought to hide from Thee. Lord, in their sinful condition, they would have wished to never see your face and hear your voice again. Oh God, I thank you that you sent your Son to save us from our wretched and miserable condition, to save us from your righteous wrath, because you loved us. Lord, we didn't want your heaven. We didn't want your presence. We didn't want your word. I thank you, Lord, that you saved us despite ourselves. And Lord, all the glory belongs to thee, that we who are wretched sinners are here in this room worshiping the God of heaven. Our hearts are heavenward. And Lord, we hate our sin, but we don't hate it enough. We pray that you change us to hate it more, to hate the sin that had to nail Christ, to hate the sin that sought the Torah to tear God down from heaven. Oh Lord, I thank you that you gave us a heart to hate sin and to love righteousness. Please help us to reflect thee as we've been made in your image, and remade in your image by the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory. We thank you that you gave us a mediator. You gave us a bridge. You gave us a ladder back to thee, and it's your precious Son. And we look forward to him coming again. Help us to glorify the Father and the Son and the Spirit with whatever time we have left. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.